Right, well, good evening, everyone. Please take up your Bibles once again, and we are going to read from Exodus chapter 29. I'm going to read for us from verse 1 to verse 37. Exodus chapter 29. Now hear the word of God. Now this is what you shall do to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, the breastpiece, and gird him with a skillful woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the bull you shall pour, out at the base of the altar. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skins and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is pleasing, a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tip of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toe of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys, with the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it is the ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and on the palms of his sons, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering, as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the breasts of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. You shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved, and the thigh of the priest's portion, that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel, from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The sons who succeed him as priests, who come into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, shall wear them 7 days. He shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the ordination or of the bread remaining until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder of it with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. Just so far in God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come now before your word, and we want to humbly confess to you that these are the things that you have ordained, and these are the things that you have written as a perpetual memory throughout all generations to your wonderful work of redemption that has taken place in the history of your world, and specifically in the lives of the people of Israel, that point us so clearly to Christ, who is the Redeemer. We pray now as we consider these things that you would impress them upon our hearts, that we would come to understand their deeper meaning and significance, and that they would lead us closer to you and closer to your very presence and closer to Christ as a result, and to look for no other mediator but Jesus alone. We thank you that he is the fulfillment of all these things, a much better mediator than any high priest. And we pray for his help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening we are going to consider the consecration of the priests of Israel that are going to serve in the tabernacle and in the courtyard of the tabernacle. Let me remind you where the people of Israel are at this very moment. They're standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. They are awaiting Moses, who has gone up the mountain and has ascended into the cloud, which they cannot see, who is from there receiving the revelation from God. Not only the Ten Commandments, but also the pattern that God is giving to Moses of what is going to take place once they leave Mount Sinai and how God's presence is going to go with them. The pattern that God is giving to them is the pattern of the tabernacle, where God had introduced first the most holy objects in the tabernacle and has progressively moved outward. God had started by describing the Ark of the Covenant and the atonement covering on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Then he had described the Holy of Holies as well. And then he had described the holy place and all the furnishings that's in the holy place of the tabernacle as well. We've seen that these things are progressively more filled with gold as you enter deeper into the tabernacle, finally into the Holy of Holies. This tabernacle is found in the courtyard, where we find three other items as well. And these three items are supposed to contribute to the sacrifices that the priests are to make too. In our last study of these passages, we've seen the specific garments that God had designed for the priests who would serve him in the tabernacle. And these were specifically the garments of the priests and of the high priest, with all its beautiful decorations that's supposed to reflect something of his responsibility in carrying the burdens of the people of Israel into the presence of God as he is making intercession and atonement for them. As we come to chapter 29, we come to this passage which describes how God sets aside the priests, how he consecrates the priests unto himself. And this happens in reality in Leviticus chapter 8. So you can read chapter 29 of Exodus and Leviticus chapter 8 in tandem with one another. What this is this is a series of symbolic acts where a ordinary Israelite is transformed into a priest. This is an act where an ordinary Israelite is transformed into a priest. And this happens across six stages, you can say. So what we're going to look at each of these six stages as six different points, and after that, we are going to rest. We're going to finish the sermon together. So let's look at the first of these. Each of these will be bringing something. So the first one is bring the sons. The second is bring the bull. The third is bring the rams. The fourth is bring the garments. The fifth is bring it again. And the sixth is, bring us to Christ. So firstly, bring the sons. This is in verse 1 to 9, where we are introduced to the whole ceremony that is taking place, where God had now described what the tabernacle is going to look like. He's described what the courtyard is going to look like. He's described the building of each of these. Each of these will still be built later in the book of Exodus. But now he describes exactly what the priests are to do if they are to be consecrated as priests before God. This is the consecration of Aaron, who would become the high priest, and his sons, who would serve as priests in the tabernacle as well. They are to bring animals that are to be sacrificed without any defects. They must bring bread that is without yeast. And this is an act of consecration, which you can see as a procession that takes place. Though they are brought before the entrance of the tent of meeting, that is before the entrance of the tabernacle, beyond the curtain of the courtyard, they are brought into the courtyard, and here before the entrance into the tabernacle, they are to be changed. The first thing that is to take place is, it tells us in verse 4, that they are to be washed. And one of the things that you'll see repeatedly in this passage is that there is an outward symbol that's supposed to represent something internal. So there's an outward washing of their bodies that takes place before they put on these garments, but that is to symbolize that God has set them apart. God has made them to be holy. This can also be called an investiture, a ceremony at which honors are formally conferred on a particular person. And here the honors or the responsibility that are formally conferred onto these people is the function and the responsibility of the priesthood. So verse 5 to verse 9 describes the various parts of the garments being put on first the priest and then the high priest as well. We've had a full description of the priest's garment and the high priest's garment already in chapter 28. But now these garments are put onto the priests and onto the high priest. The high priest Aaron, he should receive a coat, a robe, the ephod, the breastpiece, the turban, and the crown on the turban. And the priests are to receive only three of these items. The event of this consecration is invested with as much meaning as the consecration of a king. And so it ends with exactly what you would expect in a consecration of the king, the anointing of oil on the priest's head, which is a symbol of the fact that God has set them aside. God has consecrated them specifically for this task. Oil was also a symbol of the Holy Spirit and his work, and so this was what was supposed to happen. The priests come to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They are then washed. Progressively, each of the pieces of the garment of the priesthood is placed upon them, and then some oil is put on them. That's the first thing we see. We see, bring the sons. Aaron and his sons are to be brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting of the tabernacle. But secondly, we are told that they need to bring the bull. They are to bring the bull from verse 10 all the way to verse 14. Aaron and his sons are in the courtyard. They're standing before the tabernacle. They are in the process of being consecrated as priests, which is a long 7-day process, so that they can begin their duties. One of the first things that they are to do in the participation of this duty and also in their own consecration is they are to take a bull and they are to put their hands on the bull as a symbol that their sin is transferred to this bull that they are about to offer. They are then to kill it before the Lord, take some of the blood, and put it on the horns of the altar, on the sides of the bronze altar, which is in the courtyard. They're to take the rest of the blood and to pour it onto the base of the altar. All of the fat and the intestines of the bull is supposed to be burned on the altar as well. The putting of the blood on the altar is a symbolic act of cleansing the altar. So this is one thing you'll see throughout this procession of consecration. Everything needs to be cleansed with blood. But the substance or the meat of the bull and his skin and his dung is to be burned. It's not to be burnt on the altar as an offering. It's not to be burnt in the courtyard as an offering. It's not to be burnt in the camp of Israel. It's supposed to be burnt outside of the circular encampment of Israel, as Israel is encamped in a circle around the tabernacle. Outside of those parameters, they're to burn up the meat of this bull, because this is a sin offering specifically for Aaron and for his sons, as they are being prepared, set aside, consecrated, made holy by God specifically for this task. Bring the sons, and then bring the bull. And then thirdly, what they are to do is they are to bring the rams. This we find in verse 15 all the way to verse 28, and it picks up again verse 31 to verse 34. There are two separate rams that they are to offer here. The first one, Aaron and his sons are to lay their hands on the ram. They are to kill it and throw the blood on the side of the altar. That is the bronze altar in the courtyard that they have been sacrificing some parts of the bull on. They are to take the ram as a whole and cut it into pieces and burn the whole ram unto the Lord. It is a burnt offering to the Lord, a food offering, which is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So that's the first ram. They've offered up the bull. Secondly, they bring the ram. They offer up the entirety of the ram on this bronze altar. But now they bring the second ram. And Aaron and his sons are to put their hands on the head of this ram once again. They are to kill this ram, and some of the blood will go on the lobes of their ears. Some of it will go on their right thumbs, and some of it on their big toe on their right foot. Now, this might sound to you like the strangest aspect of this entire ceremony. Why would they put blood on the lobe of their ear and on their thumb and on their big toe? But the reason is very simple. The ears are supposed to be the instruments through which they hear the word of God. Their hands and their thumbs are supposed to be the instruments through which they do the work of God as priests. And their feet are supposed to be the instruments they use to walk into the presence of God and to emulate before the people of Israel how Israel are to live before their God. That's why the blood is put on each of these places, to cleanse it, to consecrate it, specifically for this purpose of serving the Lord. The blood shows consecration. The blood shows forgiveness, even when they do these things as priests imperfectly. Some of the ram's blood is to be mixed with oil, and it is to be sprinkled on Aaron and on Aaron's son's garments. Now, this might sound strange to you if you remember the description that we have already given of the beautiful, ornate garments that Aaron and his sons are supposed to wear. These are supposed to be garments that look beautiful, are designed by God specifically for this function of priesthood. But they are to be splashed with blood and with oil. The oil showing that they are indeed set apart by God, that indeed their very garments reflect the reality that God's Spirit has come to rest upon them for the task of priesthood. And the blood is a sign of the removal of the stain of sin, so that they might be set aside for this task. The meat of the second ram in verse 22 is called the ram of the ordination. Aaron and his sons are supposed to take this meat, as well as unleavened bread, onto their palms. And once they have received it onto their palms, it is supposed to be a wave offering to the Lord. Now, take a picture of this. The part of the meat that they have just cut up from the ram, Aaron takes onto his palm, and his sons take it onto their palm. They take the unleavened bread onto their palms, and they're waving it before the Lord, not from side to side, but upwards and forward onto the bronze altar to say, we are consecrating these to you. We are waving these to you. These are yours, and we receive them. These are yours, and we receive them. After they have done the wave offering before the Lord, they are to burn up these pieces of meat before the Lord, showing that this offering is entirely dedicated to God. It is said once again to be a pleasing aroma to God. The only part of the ram that is not burnt up here is the breast of the ram. This is also to be taken by Aaron and his sons into their hands, and once again waved before the Lord, backwards and forwards, in front of the bronze altar. After they have waved it before the Lord, forward and backwards, they finally receive it as a gift from God, that God has given to them, something that they should take to eat. And this is called a peace offering. In verse 31. In verse 31, the story is picked up again with the preparation of how this ram is to be prepared. It's to be boiled in water so that the ram might be prepared. And once this ram has been prepared, the breasts of this ram has been prepared, they are to have a meal. They're to take some of the unleavened bread that they find within the tabernacle, and they are to sit down in something like a private communion service where only the priests are allowed to attend. No outsiders are allowed to attend this meal, according to verse 33, because this meal is considered to be a holy meal only for the priests. Now, it's so important that you recognize some of the offering here is burnt up to the Lord as a sacrifice. And some of this offering is going to be ingested by the priests. This too is symbolic. It shows that not only is God purifying them, consecrating them through these external sacrifices, but they are to take this offering the sacrifice in themselves and in their own bodies as a symbol of the purification act that God is not only doing outside of them, on the altar and on their garments, but also within them. If you've been with us since Exodus chapter 24, you might remember that a very similar incident took place there as well, where Moses was taking with him Joshua and some of Aaron and his sons, and they were going up Mount Sinai to a certain point. And when they had reached that point, they ate together in the presence of God. Here in Exodus chapter 29, we find once again this meal in the presence of God by the priests of God, representing the people of Israel, brought into the presence of God and brought into fellowship with God. Bring your sons, bring the bull, bring the rams, and now fourthly, bring the garments. This is an interjection we find in verse 29 to verse 30, where you have a description of the rams before that, and you have a description of the rams after that, and what should be happening with the rams. Even though there is so much blood and oil sprinkled on these garments of the priests and the high priests, these garments are supposed to be handed down from generation to generation. And they are to be worn for 7 days by the new priests and the new high priests to indicate that these priests are also consecrated. Now, you might think that this particular section doesn't quite fit in with the rest of the whole passage, which is about consecration, it's about these blood sacrifices, it's about the bull offering, the two ram offerings. Where do these garments going to the next generation fit in? You have to understand that when God is giving these commandments to the people of Israel, He is not only giving them to the people of Israel to obey in the generation of Moses. He is giving these commands to the people of Israel to be obeyed in every generation after them until Christ would come. That means that God already here, as He gives the instruction for the garments and the sacrifices, He's already planning a succession plan for the consecration of the priests. Now, none of these things have yet taken place. This is still Moses' description of the taking place of these things that he's receiving from God on Mount Sinai. But it's like God is saying to the priests who are incumbent, this is your first day on the job. Let's talk about what happens when you die. And God is saying, when you die, this priesthood and these offices are going to continue as it has been done before. You're going to pass on these garments to the next generation so that they might continue the work. Bring the sons, bring the bulls, bring the rams, bring the garments. The fifth one is bring it again. This we find in verse 35 to verse 37. This process of consecration of the priests is to be continued for 7 days. Each day as the former day. The specific offering that is to be repeated 7 times over is the atonement offering of the bull, not the ordination offering of the two rams. But it is here that we are given a description of what happens to the altar when these offerings are made upon it 7 days over, where we find this offering being made over and over and over again over the course of 7 days. And we are told there in verse 35 to verse 37 that what happens to it is something like what happens to when you shine brass. The longer you shine it, the more its sparkle comes back. The more it shines clearly. And that's exactly what happens to this bronze altar in which these atonement sacrifices is taking place 7 times over in the course of 7 days. As these offerings are being offered on this altar, it becomes more and more holy. So much so that it tells us that any other item whatsoever touches this altar also becomes holy. It's like holiness is transferred from this altar to something else. Now let me just be clear here. This holiness is not transferred to people. So it's not like people can rush and touch the altar and then they are perfectly sanctified and become holy. No, it says clearly that whatsoever touches the altar, not whosoever touches the altar. In other words, it's to do with the items that are put on the altar are made holy. What things are put on the altar? Well, specifically, it's the sacrifices. These need to be consecrated and set apart by God specifically to be offerings that stand in for the sin of first the priests and then the entire nation of Israel. These sacrifices are consecrated by God because they have been placed on this holy altar. These animals have been consecrated and the altar has been consecrated as well. At the end of these 7 days, the process of consecration of the priests is complete. God has turned ordinary Israelites into the priests and the high priest. You might have heard that people have said that there is no fundamental distinction between the clergy and the laity today. It's a distinction that you hear in the Catholic Church. There's the clergy and there's the laity. It's something that you hear in the Anglican Church. But in many churches, you hear that people say there is no distinction between the clergy and the laity in the New Testament era. But in the time of ancient Israel, there absolutely was a distinction between the clergy and the laity. There was a distinction between the priesthood and the people of Israel. You have to think about the priesthood as a different kind of human. They are set aside specifically by God in this very deliberate act of consecration that they might serve as priests so that they might enter into the presence of God and that they might bring the petitions, prayers, and requests of the people of Israel before God. Bring the sons, bring the bull, bring the rams, bring the garments, bring it again, and then bring us to Christ. All of these things are ours in Christ. All of these things have been fulfilled in Christ. All of these things are symbolic actions that are supposed to point forward to another reality which is much greater than these offerings that are being offered here. These are the symbols, these are the shadows, but they are pointing to a reality which is Jesus. The blood of bulls and rams did not finally take away sin, but Christ in his coming has done what all of these sacrifices, even in the consecration of the priesthood, could not do. By Jesus' death, he has taken away sin forever through his sacrifice. Well, who is Jesus to take away these sins? Is he set apart for this task? And the answer is yes. Much like the king who was consecrated in the Old Testament, and the high priest who was consecrated here in this passage, we find that Jesus too was called the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Where specifically was Jesus anointed for this task? We see a visible, physical anointing of Jesus for the task that lays before him as Christ, as prophet, priest, and king. In his baptism, when he comes out of the water, he is anointed not with water merely. He's not anointed with oil merely. He is anointed with the one to whom the oil pointed. The oil pointed to the reality of the Holy Spirit who descends upon the prophets, the priests, and the kings. They were anointed with the symbol. Jesus was anointed with the reality in his baptism. That's why he takes up this task as the mediator of his own people. And central to that task of mediation is his offering on the cross. The blood which he poured out on the cross wasn't merely a sacrifice like the sacrifices described here. It was a sacrifice that washed us clean. Washed us from the guilt of sin. Washed us from the pollution of sin. And finally, it will wash us from the effects of sin as well. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, we are told that let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies have been washed with pure water. How? Through the blood of Christ, which was poured out for us on the cross. But much like the atonement sacrifice that is described here in the consecration of the priest, the atonement sacrifice of the bull, where most of the bull is burnt up outside the city, just so that we are told that Jesus was taken outside the city to be sacrificed, outside the city of Jerusalem on the hill of Golgotha. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 to 13, we are told, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burnt outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. You see, when the author of Hebrews sees Jesus being crucified outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the camp with much reproach, he not only sees the fulfillment of the bull sacrifice outside the camp, but he also sees the reality of the reproach that Jesus wears is the reproach that we will wear who follow him. We too will be cast out. We too will be reproached. We too will suffer persecution in the faith that Jesus, our Lord, who has saved us through his outside the camp sacrifice, we too will bear that reproach. But the major emphasis of all these sacrifices in the Old Testament and its fulfillment in Christ is the simple fact that these sacrifices were repeated over and over and over and over again for millennia until the coming of Christ. But they could not save anyone. That's why Christians who are saying we need to return to these sacrifices have missed the point of it entirely. These sacrifices were shadows that pointed forward to Christ and his once for all sacrifice. And through Jesus' once for all sacrifice, we can have the forgiveness of sins. We could have his priesthood on our behalf. We could have his intercession for us. We could have God's forgiveness resting on us because of his sacrifice. We could have cleansed because of his blood. We could be set aside and consecrated as the people of God, as the priesthood of God, because Christ, our high priest, has been our forerunner who has taken us into the very holy of Holies, where God is seated on his throne. This is the privilege of knowing Christ. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we cannot always grasp the magnitude of the time from the institution of these sacrifices to the coming of Christ. How much blood was spilt, how many animals were killed, all to point to the magnitude of our sin, the magnitude of the event of the atonement which is to come, and the magnitude of the wrath of God which Christ himself would carry on our behalf. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see this night once again how deep our sin was that Christ should lay down his life to save us, how deep your mercy is that Christ would lay down his life to save us, and how wonderful it is to be included in your forgiveness amongst the people of God, amongst the sons of God, because of what Christ has done for us. I pray, O Lord, for each of us that you would enable us to continue looking to Christ, trusting in Christ, as he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We pray this in his name. Amen.